We're a family of five. Like, when you say sell everything, you know what I mean. We're talking the garage, all the stuff in there that you didn't even know you had, like all that stuff, you know? And so we did, and we sold everything, and we compiled all of our belongings down to 14 small moving boxes. It's a family of five, and we put it on the airplane and came here. And wow, it's been such an amazing journey. It really has. You know, it's been really incredible. God has done some crazy things. I'll tell you one story quick, and then we'll get rolling. But like, we moved here, and we didn't know what we were going to be doing. Like, it was a total leap of faith, right? We didn't know what the plan was. And I was kind of thinking I'd lead worship at the church, you know. The majority of it would be community outreach, you know, go and minister on the farms and go to the prisons and do stuff with the orphan kids and all that. And we did. But after 6 months, Pastor Mike Portland, he was like, "Hey, bro, like, come on." And we're talking, you know, and then he's all, "Hey, man, like, I just feel like, you know, God's calling me back to Los Angeles to go minister there in California. And about taking the church over." I was like, "What? Like, serious?" Because, I mean, I've only lived here for 6 years or 6 months. I don't even know where the doctor's is, you know, and then I've only been a youth pastor. I don't know what it's like to lead a congregation, you know. So we started praying about it. And have you ever prayed about something and you kind of already knew the answer to it? It was one of those kind of things. I'm like, "All right, God, okay. That's why you brought us here. I understand." And it's been amazing what God has done. And this morning, you know, like, we're doing this B2G series, and the first one we talked about God's love for us, and then we talked about our love for God, and then last week was our love for one another in the body of Christ, you know. And then this week we're talking about our heart for the nations. And not the nations, like, you know, we're not going to just talk about moving to India or something like that, but like our neighbors and the people around us, this lost and broken world. And so I felt like it was kind of fitting to share a little bit of my own story, because what I discovered is that when you do launch out in risk, when you do sacrifice and you go, "Here am I, Lord, send me," like, he shows up. And he does stuff through us. And you know what you discover? You start to discover that this is what we were built for. Like, as his church, this is like a primary function that we're supposed to go. And so anyway, I'm kind of a Bible nerd. I love the Bible, man. I'm like such a nerd about it. Like, I love old Bibles. I love new Bibles. You know the new... And you smell it and you're like, "Oh, it's a new Bible." You know, and then it's got the gold, you know, on it. And like, you try to turn and you can't. People are like, "He doesn't even know where books of the Bible are." But you're like, "No, it's new. I just can't flip there because of the gold paint on it still, you know." But I love studying the Bible. So I chose a passage of scripture that we're going to just kind of walk through and pick apart this morning. So if you have your Bible handy, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Okay. Starting in verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And Father God, we just come this morning and Lord, as we're talking on the topic of love, Lord, we just want to sit under that fountain, God, of the Father's love. And be inspired and motivated and taught by it, God. And we pray this morning for just a mighty encounter, Lord, as we look at your word. Would you pour out your spirit on us, God? Would you just bring clarity to this text? And Lord, we just want to see Jesus like we sang. We want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. God, we want to see you. We want to see you. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So is that not a really great text of scripture? Come on. Like, that is so good. Like, we could just study that one for weeks. Huh? Yeah, I know. It's awesome stuff. Okay, so John is clearly, the topic is love. That's what John's talking about here. I think he mentions the word like 25 times. Okay, so clearly we're talking about love. But when we're like as a culture, like now 2017, when we're talking about love, like we gotta be super clear. Because that word is thrown around like a pair of old gym socks around your house. I mean, it's just not, you know, like for instance, okay, so I say I love to Bri. Amen. I love pizza. I say that I love the Bible, right? I love God. I love my family. I love my wife and kids. And we use the same word to describe this feeling that we have for varieties of things, but I don't love my wife on the same level and same way and magnitude that I love Brying. I mean, some guys might, not this guy, you know, or I might love pizza, but I don't love pizza on the same level and magnitude that I love God, obviously. So we use that same word. So what does love mean? Well, some little kids were asked, they were interviewed and asked the question, what is love? Okay, this is cool. And then John, he was 9 years old, and he says, love is like an avalanche. When you see it coming, run for your life. And another kid, his name was Manuel, and he's 8. And he said, I think you're supposed to get shot by an arrow or something. But the rest isn't supposed to hurt that much. You know, like Cupid, you know, never mind. And May, at age 9, said, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant is so popular. And then Kenny, at the age of 7, I mean, he's just like transparent here. He's just like, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. So what is love? What is it? You know, is it an avalanche? Are we supposed to be scared and run for our lives? Like, what is this? When we start to say that God loves us, are we talking about God loves me the way that I love pizza? Like, what are we talking about here? Well, if you noticed in our text, in verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Whoa. That means that God gets to define what love is. It doesn't matter how we feel, what we think. We could get all of culture together and take a vote. Let's decide what we think what love means. It wouldn't matter. God gets to define it because God is love. It doesn't say it the other way around, that love is God. If it said that love is God, then we could come up with a definition. And we could force it on God. But it's the other way around, isn't it? God is love. I'll tell you what, like a lot of people, they come up with a definition of love and they force it on God. A lot of people do. And they make God out, they say, well, God is love. So he's like this giant marshmallow in the sky, and he just gives me what I want. And he's not angry at my sin. He's cool with sin. And, you know, there's no such thing as hell. And, you know, he's just up there just waiting to give me my very best life now. That's his job in my life, because God is love. But you know what? You can't begin to talk about the love of God without talking about the wrath of God. Because the greatest demonstration of God's love on the earth was Jesus hanging on the cross. And it was on the cross where the wrath of God and the love of God intersect. It's where you see justice and you see mercy beautifully at the cross. So if we're going to talk about love, we have to talk about the wrath of God. And John actually does. In verses 9 and 10, it says this: in this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for us, or for our sins, I'm sorry. That word propitiation, I'm reading out of the New King James Bible. So if you have a different translation, it's probably not going to say propitiation. That's just a big legal word that nobody ever says. You know, raise your hand if you said propitiation last week. Yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, there's one back there. I doubt that. It's church. You can't lie. But the word propitiation means, to appease, to satisfy a debt that was pending. It means a substitutionary work in our place. That's what propitiation means. And hey, I mean, when we think about the cross, a lot of times we think about the physical pain of the cross. You know what I mean? Like when you take communion, a lot of times you think of Jesus's physical sufferings, right? You think about, how he was creator of the universe, and his creation got in his face and mocked him. You think about them tearing out his beard, punching him in the face, spitting on him. You know, if you saw that movie, Passion of the Christ, when the scourging scene, when they're whipping the Romans whipping his back, man, I couldn't even watch that thing. It was so brutal. You know, and you think, like, that's the Savior of the world right there. You know, and then to die by crucifixion, I mean, that was like torture. It was the Romans' method of, like, showing people, hey, don't mess with the Romans or we'll do this to you. And it was designated for thieves and rapists and killers. That's who got the crucifix. And our sinless Lord was hung up on that thing. And they put nails in his feet and in his hands. And you know that crucifixion, you die by suffocation. Because you, hanging like this, you can't breathe. Like all the weight is on your lungs. You have to push your body up from the nail that's driven through your feet. You have to take a breath and then fall back down. And as he was doing that, it's like his back that was all ripped open was rubbing against that rugged cross the whole time. You know, you think about this and you just go, whoa, that's insane. But the thing is that wasn't even the worst part of it all. That wasn't the worst part of the cross. The worst part of the cross was when the sins of the world, all the stuff we ever did, was laid upon the sinless back of Jesus. All the stuff we ever did in the past and the stuff we haven't gotten to yet was all laid on his back. And then the sinless one was punished with the wrath of God that we all deserved. That was the worst part of the cross, when he absorbed the wrath of God. And it was at that point that he was propitiating for us. He was appeasing a wrath, a debt that we all deserved. listen, listen, listen. Like when we say, when you say, hey, God loves you, how do you know? A lot of times people think that God loves them because there's money in the bank. That's so small. That is so small. Or because, oh, the doctor gave me a clean bill of health. God loves me. That is so small. Or I got my old job back. That is tiny. We know that God loves us because Jesus hung on the cross and absorbed the sin debt that we deserved. It says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. It says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. How do we know that God loves us? Because of what Jesus did. He's crazy about us. Man, he'd go to the very end for you and me. Man, like, you know, we say it so much, like, hey, God loves you. God loves you. We got shirts. It's on a coffee mug. But man, do we really know the magnitude of God's love? It's huge. It's beyond our understanding. You know, I think sometimes, like, when we consider the Father's love, we have a weird view in our heads because our earthly dads weren't all that, you know? Like our earthly dads, maybe they were never around. Maybe they left, you know, when we were young. Maybe they're abusive. Maybe, you know, like for the guys here, your dad never told you, hey, I'm proud of you, son. Never told you, I love you, son. And then you carry that thing into your relationship with God. And then you think God is like a landlord. You know, like your landlord, like if you rent, I rent, you know. And you know, if you have a problem, you try to get a hold of your landlord and he doesn't answer. You know what I, you know what I'm talking about? If there's any landlords here, I'm sorry. Like, I'm not bagging on you. But, you know, like he's super far away. He's hard to reach. I keep paying in, but I don't get any help when I'm in trouble. And people look at God that way. Like, I keep paying in and I, what's going on? That's not the way the Father is. He loves us. And I think we need to like erase some of these weird concepts that we have of father love and think for a second of a good dad. You ever seen a good dad hanging out with his kids before? Playing with his kids, loving on his kids, hugging on his kids. That's the image that we should have in our minds of our Heavenly Father. My son is, he's 8 and he goes to Klein Boys High. Sorry. For those of you that go to Huguenot. But, yeah, we usually win, but that's, I'm sorry. But the thing, oh gosh, sorry. But, anyway, he was playing cricket. There's, oh, and if you've ever been to a mini cricket match, it is so insane. It was a mini cricket tournament. It was in Durbanville. They pack like 20 matches on one field. I mean, it is so dangerous. I'm just like, what is this? You know, and you gotta, and my son, he was playing on the other side of the field. So I had to pass through this thing. There's like cricket balls flying and kids running. It was like trench warfare from World War I. I'm just like, oh my, you know, and it was insane, but I made it. Praise the Lord. I made it to the other side and I'm watching my son's match and I hear this guy like, about 100 meters over at another match, and he's cheering on his son. And this dad was like so enthusiastic. He's jumping up and down and yeah, like he was doing that, throwing yeah, and yelling really loud, good job, son. And I'm like, man, I gotta see this kid. He's like the next cricket superstar, you know? And so I look over and his son wasn't that good. It wasn't good. I'm serious. The whole thing was like, this is weird, you know, like, what? And I'm watching and it was, I mean, like the kid would be playing in the outfield. The ball comes up and and his dad's like, catch it, son. And he's like, and it's douche, like that. And he's like, oh, you know, but his dad's like, yeah, I don't know. It was so crazy. And I just started laughing, you know, and you would have laughed too. I promise you. Like, don't judge me. And be like, that's just so insensitive. But I was just, you'd laugh too, I promise you. It was a funny thing. But I really felt the Lord speak to my heart. Whew. He said, I love you like that. He said, I love you like that. You know, because we drop the ball a lot, don't we? You know, we try to be good. We try to live holy. Try to do all the right stuff. And we're like that kid, aren't we? I got it. I got it. Oh, don't got it. But still, you know, we have a Father that's up in heaven and He's singing over us. He's dancing over us. Abba, I belong to you. Man, thanks for playing that song this morning, bro. That was so good. And He's singing over us. He's cheering us on. He loves us like crazy. And we just need to remember that sometimes because we forget. We forget. You see, this love of God, Paul talked about it, you know, how it has no height, no depth, spreads out in all directions. It's the love of God that's just unfathomable, unmeasurable. It's massive. And this love that I'm talking about, it isn't supposed to just pool up inside of us. It's supposed to go out from us. And the reason I bring it up is because if we're going to talk about loving others, we have to start at the source, right? The source is God. God is love. So He's the source. He loves us crazy. And then that love goes out from us to those around us in the church and our neighbors and our friends and everybody around. Because the bottom line is we can't, think about what it says in Scripture that we're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to love our enemies. How you guys doing? Huh? Let's be real. Let's be honest. That's hard. That's a tall order. He says to pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, I'm so good at that. No, said no one ever in the whole world. You know, that's tough. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you guys are like, well, I have an exception because my neighbors are crazy. You know, they party all weekend long and blast their music. So that can't mean, you know, I'm supposed to love them as myself, right? Yeah, we are. We're told that we have this tall order and it's not in us. It's not in us to love this way. We need a source. Like if somebody came to you, okay, this is such a bad example, but I just think it'd be funny. But if somebody came to you and they needed something and you didn't have it, This neighbor or something, they're going to a costume party and they need a ginormous pink wig. And you're like, nobody has that, you know. But you want to help them out. What would you do? You don't have it. You want to help them out. Well, you got to find a source. You got to find a source, right? Costume shop or a weird relative or something like that. Something. And that's how it is. We don't have it in us. We don't have it in us. A lot of times we love those that love us back. We have no problem with that. We love people, you know, a lot of times with strings attached. You know, I'll love you, but I'm expecting this in return. And God's calling us as Christians to love unconditionally. And we don't have it. We need a source. So check this out. It says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. Wow. Verse 12 is so powerful. I want to hang out on this verse for a second. No one has seen God before. Okay, like people have had visions, Ezekiel, Isaiah, probably some people in this room have had visions of God before. But to physically stand in His presence, we would melt. Okay, who saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I think more than the two people that are raising their hand, but that's cool. It's all right. It's an old movie, Steven Spielberg. Anyway, so, but you know, they when they have the ark there, remember? And then they open up the ark. Whoa, remember that part? Those of two people that saw it? And they open up the ark, and what happens? Those guys melt. They start melting. Like their skin melts off their bones. That's what would happen if we stood in the presence of God in these sinful bodies. We would just melt. No one has seen God before. Well, obviously, Jesus was God in human skin, right? And we heard him, well, we didn't hear him, but he was heard and touched and seen by people. The perfect representation of God. It says in John 1:18 in the NIV translation, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's exactly what God is like. But verse 12, like, it's a mind blower because it's essentially saying that nobody's ever seen God before. But when we are loving one another with the love of the Lord, when we're loving one another that way, we are making the unseen God seen to the world. Because they look in, the world looks in at the church, forgiving one another unconditionally, loving one another, bearing with, I mean, you think about the church, like we're such a funny family, aren't we? We're all so totally different. And you're all like, yeah, you're the most different, you know, but you know, that's another story. But you know, like we're all so totally different and diverse and yet like we're one. And we love one another. And we're like an army. We're like a team. We're like taking the world for Jesus together. The world should look in and just go, I've never seen anything like this before. This is amazing. You know the passage, John 13:35. I love this verse. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. N.T. Wright said, love incarnate must be the badge that the Christian community wears. The sign not only of who they are, but of who their God is. See, this love that binds us together, it's not meant that for us just to be totally loved by the Father and we just experience that and enjoy that. It's supposed to flow out to our brothers and sisters. I mean, that's where spiritual gifts fit in. That's the motivation behind spiritual gifts. I love my brother. I love my sister so much. I got a word for them. I want to bless them. I want to see them better off. It all is motivated by love. And so love is supposed to mark us as his church. But it's not even supposed to just stay here behind these four walls, is it? It's supposed to go out from this place. That love is to give us a burden for the nations. That love is to give us a burden for our neighbors and our co-workers. And we leave this place, we're to go out looking for opportunities to serve Jesus, to love this lost and broken world. Okay, quickly let's flip over to Matthew 28. We're going to finish off our time here. Very familiar passage of Scripture. These are Jesus' parting words before he ascended into heaven. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This love that we've been loved with, this radical, massive love of God, is supposed to motivate us, to push us out of our comfort zones, to get us out of our little insecurities, and cause us to go out, step out into the world. He doesn't suggest this. He commands us to go. He commands us to go. This isn't like, hey, you know, I was thinking, guys, I got this idea. before you die, since you're going to be on earth for a little while, why don't you just tell people about me? You know, if you have time. That's not the way it's worded, like at all, right? He commands us to go into the world. Just think about it for a minute. This is like the function of the church. This is what we're supposed to be about. Why are we still here? Why not when you first get saved? What if when you first got saved, you respond, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. Come into my heart. And then you have like a personal rapture experience. You just go up to heaven. Pew. Why doesn't that happen? Chariot of fire, baby, like Elijah. Watch out! Wouldn't that be great? But nope, he leaves us here. We get saved and he leaves us here. Why? Because we got a job to do. We have a job to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, this isn't a pitch for world missions. If you have that burden on your heart, you need to go. But I'm encouraging you to go out to the lost and dying world and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. Jesus said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. You guys know that passage. You know that one. That there's a harvest of souls out there. The fields are white and ready, but the laborers are few. And you know what? Like for all of us, me included, listen, I'm not like talking down. I'm talking to myself here too. We get busy. We get super busy with our jobs and the kids and, you know, holiday and all this stuff. We get super busy that we don't even see the needs around us. We don't even see the opportunities that present themselves every single day. Because we're like this. We're just trying to get it all done, trying to keep it all together, keep all the balls in the air. And we don't even see the needs, the simple practical needs of the people around us. We don't see it. Because we're so busy in our own little world, you know, our own batch of circumstances. The thing is, like as his church, we should lift our eyes and see there's a harvest field out there. The fields are white for the harvest. Man, if you go and you're out and you see a man, a homeless man laying in the gutter, and his pants are all ripped up, super gross, would you buy him a new pair of pants? If you have the means, buy him a new pair of pants. Go home. Go through your closet, get him a pair of pants. Hook the guy up. That's what we do as Christians. We go love people. The guy sitting out front of the shop, you know, he's super hungry. And he's like, hey, man, you buy me a bread? Go buy him a bread. It's like 10 Rand. I'll be like, no, you're going to spend it on alcohol. It's like, no, it's bread. You can eat. Come on, you know. Buy the guy a bread. That's what we do. We're Christians. If you see a lady and she's got two little kids in the parking lot at Checkers, she's pushing the thing and she's carrying one and she's got like a million groceries in the cart, help her out. Like stop, pull up, help her get the groceries out and take the cart back for her. Do it. Let's love the broken world. It's simple. It's like a simple thing. And as we do these things, we look for opportunities to pray for people, share the gospel with people. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to let the love of the Father flow through us and out into this lost and broken world. Augustine said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I love that thing. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. By our actions. By loving the people around us. Man, can I tell you a story? I got time, right? You know what it means if a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. um, So when we first moved here, you know, I told you, like, we didn't know what we were going to be doing and stuff. And it was like the first couple of weeks, and we were staying in Southern Parle over by the Parle Mall. And we would pass by this farm community. And one day, like, I was driving by, and the Lord put it on my heart. He said, go take them groceries. And I was like, okay. So I went to Pick and Pay, and I got, like, two bags of groceries, and I went down there. And I just gave them to the first two people that I saw. And it was these two ladies. One's name was Letty, and the other's name was Mimi. And I said, hey, can I pray for you guys? And they're like, yeah, you know. So I prayed for them. Jesus' name, amen. And Mimi looked at me, and she said, you must come tell us about God. And I was like, whoa. Two bags of groceries. That was it. Divine appointment, you know? And this started like such a cool ministry for us. Man, when we first got here, it was such a cool time. Sorry. You know, because we would, every Sunday, we would show up there. And they would put blankets out under the trees. And we would come and we'd sit under the trees. And we would just sing some songs, you know, to Jesus. And just teach through the Bible and stuff and pray for them. It was so basic. It was no show. It was nothing fancy. It's just loving people, you know. And when we just respond to that voice and we go, you know, like, yeah, he opens up opportunities for us to be used by him and to just do incredible things for his glory. Yeah. So preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, but we got to speak up sometimes too. And we have to remember that the gospel message, that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins and rose again and is seated in the heavens. You know, we need that message, is a powerful message. And we got to speak up sometimes. Paul said in Romans 1:16-18, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a powerful message. And just because we've heard it so many times as Christians, like, we need to know this is powerhouse stuff. It only takes a little bit of dynamite to really mess a lot of stuff up. You know, if you put a stick of dynamite in your car, I guarantee you, you're not driving out of this place. That thing's going to be totaled, right? And that's the way the gospel is. It's a simple message, and just a little bit can transform a heart. It's like a giant, like, lighthouse shining into the darkness. Another story. When I was a youth pastor, we used to go evangelize in this little outdoor mall. And in Southern California, there's lots of these things. There's like a movie theater, lots of shops, and it's all outside. And we would go, I'd take the youth there, and we would walk around and, like, share with people the gospel, and we would pray for people and stuff like that. And we had this one kid in our youth group. His name was John Magana. And John Magana was, like, he was really nerdy, like, real nerdy, you know, proper nerd. He would carry around. You know what pan flutes are? You know, like Peter Pan, you know, he's got the little, you know, thing, and it's like, anyone? No? Anyway, he would make them himself and then carry them around, like, everywhere he went. It was, like, really odd, you know, but I love it. He was a great kid, you know, he's just kind of nerdy. And so he never had gone street witnessing with us before. So he came out, and I was like, all right, John, I'll show you the ropes, you know, because I'd been doing it for a long time. And so he's with me, and I had this other kid with me, and we walk in. The first person we meet was, like, this full-blown atheist. And you ever met an atheist that's, like, not a nice atheist? Like a really, really not nice atheist. He was one of those guys. And man, this guy just was arguing, you know, but I was arguing back. I'll be honest, I totally got in the flesh. And we're just back and forth and evolution versus creation. And we're chow, chow, chow. And then John just walked away. He just took off, just wandered off. The other kids stayed with me, and then, you know, the argument didn't go anywhere, because arguments never do go anywhere. And this guy just leaves all mad, and I left all mad, and I look at the kid, and I'm like, can you believe that guy? And the kid's like, I can't believe you, Pastor, you know? And anyway, so we walk up, and John is standing talking to these other two guys. And I go over there, and I'm just quiet, and I'm just listening, and John's like, yeah, like, if you trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and stuff, like, he'll forgive you, and he loves you, and he died on the cross for you. Would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? And the two guys are all, sure. I was like, what? You know, like, I'm like, no argument about, like, creation versus evolution. No, that's it. That's it. But it hit me. It hit me because the gospel's powerful. It's a powerful message. And it reaches people. And you're like, well, I gotta say it all perfectly, you know, systematically. No, no. Spirit of God can get your words to all systematic in the heart. It's what he does. You just speak up. You just be bold. You just take the risk. He'll show up and he'll meet you. Now, the last thing I want to say, and then we'll be done. Let's take a look at verse 20. This is what I just want to close with today. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A lot of times when we look at the Great Commission, we focus on the go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's critical. But there's also a promise in there. Jesus says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This thing, this Great Commission thing, is a partnership. It's a partnership. We wake up in the morning as his church, and he says, you want to come with me today? Let's go. I'm with you. He's not leaving us out there hanging. He goes with us into this thing as we reach out into this lost and broken world. This is what we were made for. This is what we were built for as his church. Can I tell one more story and then I'm done? I promise you. When I was a kid, my dad and I were a part of this father-son thing. It was like a YMCA camp thing. You know what? The village people, YMCA, that whole thing. And we, in fathers and sons, and you go on this camp out, and once a month, you do a camp out with all these fathers and sons. And we went, and there was, we got there, and the kids were like playing in the forest area. The dads were like down in the camp. And this kid runs up and he goes, there's a snake in the camp. And we were like, what? So all the kids ran down to the camp, and there was a rattlesnake under my dad's truck. And it was big. And like, I know you guys in the Western Cape have 5 poisonous snakes, you know, 5 different kinds. We only have 1 in Southern California, but don't judge us and say we're wimps or whatever. But so there was a rattlesnake and we were freaking out. But my dad got up and climbed up into the back of the truck, into the back of the Bucky, opened up the side door, climbed in like this. And then he started the truck up, and then he backed over the snake. And then he drove back over the snake and backed up and drove her and backed up and drove. I mean, it was dead. It was so dead. And then this other kid's dad, he gets this giant rock, like this sharp rock, and he gets up into the back of the Bucky and he throws the rock on the snake's head. And me and this guy, this kid, you know, those were our dads. We held our heads up high. That whole weekend, my dad's a serpent slayer, okay? That's totally how it was. We're so proud of our dads, you know? But it's in us. It's in every single one of us. This craving for adventure, for victory. Think about how many action movies, how many fantasy movies, how many science fiction movies. Why is there so much of this? Because we crave it. We long for it as people. And could it be that that is all in a spiritual sense talking about the church? Because what are we doing? What is our job? Our job is to go into the enemy's camp and set the captives free. We're supposed to be fighting a dragon every single day. That's our job as Christians, as His church. And we get so stuck in like this day to day, 9 to 5, clock in and clock out. And we're just walking through life. When every day the Lord is standing at your bedside, when you wake up in the morning and He's saying, come on, come to work with me today. We're going on an adventure. And how do we respond? I don't know. I don't want to go. Man, God wants to use us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wants to use us. And if you're like, if you've been a Christian for a while and your walk has just lost its luster, you're burned out and you're tired, maybe it's because you're not doing what you were built for, to go. Jesus says, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And Father, we just want to say this morning, God, here, like Isaiah did, here am I, Lord, send me. And all my brothers and sisters that are hearing this today, God, I pray, God, for us that you would pour out your Spirit again on us, Lord. Not just to enjoy it for a moment, God, but for it to inspire us and equip us, God, to go into this lost and broken world. That when we pray for the sick, they'd be healed, God. We pray for the brokenhearted, they'd be repaired, God. We pray for the blind, they would see again. God, when we preach the gospel, Lord, they would be born again. God, use us for your purposes, Lord. We say like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Bryce. We love your stories, though. We could listen the whole morning to your stories. It is so awesome, and it really encourages us. I think this whole series about the love of God and the love of God compelling us, moving us, almost driving us out into this world to go and love, and it's beautiful. Thank you for what you deposited this morning. We really feel encouraged to just go out, to be bold, for the Lord and for the kingdom. And I want to call you back up. I just want to pray for you, Bryce, and for your family. Won't you guys just stretch out your hands towards Bryce? And Father, we want to thank you, God, for your child, Lord. We want to thank you for Bryce, Lord, your servant. Father, thank you that when you called him, God, he responded. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in him, God, and through him, God. Thank you for the willingness, Lord, to come all the way to South Africa, Lord. And thank you, God, for what He's brought this morning to us as a family, Lord. What He deposited into our hearts, Lord. And thank you for the seed He has sown, God, into this soil, into this area. Father, thank you that we can pray over those seeds to come up, God, and to truly bear fruit, Father, this morning, Father. But as a congregation, as a family, we want to pray for them, for Calvary Chapel, Lord, for their family, God. We want to bless them, Father, for what you are doing in them, Father. We want to bless them, Father, to continue to expand, Father, to continue to increase, Lord, the area of influence, Father. Will you continue to use them mightily, Father, in the name of Jesus? I especially want to pray for him, Lord, and his family too, Father. We just pray covering over them, Father, in the season where they are right now, Lord. Thank you, Father, for how he's influencing people where he goes, Father. Thank you, Lord, that he's like a fire starter. I just feel, God, that where he goes, he's going to start fires for you, Lord. And I pray that you'll continue to send him out, Father, where you want to have fires for you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Dankie julle, dankie dat julle gekom het. Ja, kom ons klap vir hom, manne. Thank you, Bryce. If you have any specific prayer requests, you are welcome to come to the front. We would like to pray with you. But otherwise, you guys must enjoy the Sunday, this beautiful day. Go out and enjoy it with your families. Bye-bye, guys. Thanks.